It's good to have Brother Corn and his dear wife and his two children with us this week and preaching at us. He'll be preaching this morning and ministering to us tonight and giving the gospel tonight. It's been great having them here. We had them here 2 years ago, and the Lord's blessed them, and we're going to have them again in a couple years. It's good to have Brother Corn. Come and minister to us, please. Amen.
Well, good morning. So great to see you this morning. We'll be in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is where we're going to be this morning. I'll tell you, it is such a privilege to have been here last Sunday morning to preach, and all this past week, and this Sunday morning, and tonight. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. It is an honor, and I just want to say a few words of thanks for this week. I want to say thanks to the men last Saturday night. I worked you really hard, but I really appreciate all of y'all sticking around on a Saturday night to come help me unload and set everything up. We really appreciate all of that. And we want to also say thank you for the offering. We have no idea who gives, but we are very grateful for your generosity towards us. And also want to say thank you for the meals. Several families have provided meals for us. We really appreciated that. It's been such a blessing. Y'all have taken care of us and been very gracious to us. But probably my most thankful that I am is several of you have come up and said you've been praying for our son Carson. And boy, I just can't thank you enough. That was 2 years ago that we were here, and to still remember us and to pray for our son. Some of you, even daily, so you pray for him. And God, we just, that thrills our hearts, and it's very humbling. So we appreciate that. He's doing really good. And if you haven't gotten by to see him, hopefully after church you guys can see him. We thought about bringing him in here, but I decided not to do that. But thank you so much for prayers for him. We'll be in Psalm 73 in just a moment. But before that, I do have a trick. I happen to have done some tricks this past week. I don't know if you guys knew that, but Pastor asked me to do one here, and so this is one that maybe you've seen if you've come to my show 2 years ago, but if you haven't been here throughout the week, then hopefully you guys might like this one right here. So let me go see if I can grab it.
Thank you.
Christ. Well, thank you, guys. I was practicing that a while back, and my dog was up against the ceiling. It's just not a pretty picture, so pull her back. Well, Psalm 73, boy, I tell you, I'm just so still a little bit in awe of what God has done this past week. Not just the crowd, although that was just amazing, but just the response, especially to the gospel. And we had a lot of parents saved. I don't know if you guys knew this. We had a lot of parents saved this week. I got to lead two sons and their dad to Christ, and it was just so precious. It's kind of a low pressure thing. He goes, "No, I need to do this. I need to receive Christ." And it's just amazing the hunger that the Lord gave. And I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that that's a result of church praying as a whole. God answers prayers. He really does. He answers prayers, and especially when a church as a body seeks Him, the Bible says, "If we seek Him, He will be found." And He found in a mighty way this week. My wife got to lead several families to Christ. I know Brother Kyle did as well, I believe, a mom and a dad and kids, and it's just really exciting to see God work. And so we'll just, we don't know what the Lord will do tonight. We're praying He'll continue to do that. But Psalm 73 here, this psalm, most psalms, as you know, are penned by David, but this one's not. This one's a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, I really like this psalm because he gets kind of pretty transparent about what's going on in his heart. And so maybe we can relate here this morning. Psalm 73, verse 1, he says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He makes a general statement here saying, you know, God is good to His people, Israel, but then he kind of extends it. God is not only good to Israel, He is also good to those who have a clean heart. And in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Hey, I know God is good to those people who have a clean heart, but just to be honest, my heart wasn't. That's what he's saying. He's like, my heart wasn't clean. And he says, here's the sin that I struggled with. Look at verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." Look at verse 11. "And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." He says, man, I was envious. And I was envious at the people who are living wicked lives, and nothing was happening. I mean, here they are, don't care about God. They're full of pride, verse 6 says. They're proud of their violence. They wear the violence as a chain. They talk bad about the Lord in verse 11. And in verse 12 it says, "These are the ungodly who prosper in the world." He says, man, I was getting a little annoyed about these wicked people who are prospering in this world. And look, he says in verse 13, he says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." He says, I'm trying to have a clean heart, but it's been no use. It's been to no point. He says in verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Not only am I not prospering like the wicked are, I'm being plagued. But I'm being chastened. I'm being punished. Do you hear his frustration here in the psalm? He says, "If I say I will speak thus," verse 15, "Behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." So we see here Asaph is struggling here, but then we see a turning point in verse 17. There's a turning point in his life. He says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Therein, he says, I got a little bit of a glimpse of the future to these people who are wicked. Yes, now they may look like they are prospering, but their end, the future is coming. You will reap what you sow. Look at verse 18. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors."
he says, verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou wast holding me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Jump down to verse 28. Here's his conclusion in the psalm. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Here in Psalm 73, I just appreciate when someone is transparent what they're going through. We talked this morning with the teens about people putting up a facade, about a lack of genuineness, about a fake Christianity. I like Asaph here as he's talking very transparently about what's going on in his life. And this morning, I'd like to preach to you a message I've titled, The Path to a Clean Heart. The path to a clean heart. I like what verse 1 says. He says, you know, God is good to those people who have a clean heart. He kind of lost sight of that for a while, but by the time he pins the words, he realized, hey, just so you know, God is good to those of us who are concerned about keeping our hearts clean. There is a reason. There is a purpose to it. Number one this morning, before that, you know, there's some things I look at in life, and as I look at them, I say, you know, that is just not important whatsoever. For example, coconut. I think that is one of those things in life that I can't stand coconut. I really can't. Maybe it happened when I was on a mission trip. We went to Puerto Rico back when I was a teenager, and I remember the missionary was like, all right, have you ever had coconut milk? I said, no, but, you know, I want to do the whole island experience, right? And so, sure enough, one of the guys, bare hands, you know, climbed up the tree with a rope and a machete. He gets to the top of the coconut tree and he chops off a coconut. He ties it to the end of the rope and then he lowers it down to the bottom of the tree, and then he drops the knife out and he crawls back down. Well, the missionary picks up the coconut, untied the rope, picked up the machete, chopped off the top of the coconut and said, all right, here you go. Try some fresh coconut milk. I said, all right. I took that thing, took a drink. It was horrible. I mean, it tastes like spoiled milk. It was warm. Coconut milk. It was warm. It was disgusting. If you like coconut, good for you. All right, but I can't stand coconut. There's some things in life that are just not important. But there's some things that are vital, very important, like Dr. Pepper. I mean, just a vital. I'm kidding here, but I tell you, one of those things, those areas that are very vital in our lives is clean. Don't you like clean? I like clean food. Nobody wants a hair in their food, right? Or a fly in their soup. Or I like a clean fork, right? I like a clean sheet. I like a clean toothbrush. Did you hear about the boy one day who his dad caught him in the bathroom, and he was taking his dad's toothbrush and he put it in the toilet and he's brushing the teeth of his bear. His dad said, son, what are you doing? He said, dad, it's no big deal. I've been doing this for 2 weeks. Yeah, I like a clean toothbrush. I do. Clean is very important, but especially what is important is a clean heart. You know, there's nothing like having a clean heart. Not standing before God in perfection, not standing for God in a holier-than-thou attitude, but boy, just a person whose heart is right with the Lord. God is good to those who have a clean heart. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know, really there's some areas of my heart that they're not clean. Maybe I've allowed some things to creep into my life and to seep into my heart, and I'm not proud of it. It's sinful. It's not right. And I want to have a clean heart. That's where Asaph was. He says, man, my heart was not clean. I had envy in my heart, and I was getting very bothered by what I saw. But by the end of it, he gets his heart right with the Lord. How do we have a clean heart? Number one, we need transparency. We need transparency. You could say it like this. What we need to do is come clean. You know what will keep you from coming clean? Pride. Pride. Part of what Asaph is doing here is acting with great humility and just being honest with the Lord, admitting his sin. You know, I tell you, we will never have a clean heart before God unless we humble ourselves before him. You know, there's nothing magical about an altar. But I tell you, one of the good things there needs to be in our life is sometimes where we simply bow before the Lord. at least bow our hearts. I know maybe physically you can't, but you know, I tell you, in the Bible, there you find men of God in a lot of different positions physically. You find David kneeling. You find David flat on his face before God. You find some people standing before God. The position's not so much important, but I tell you, I know in my life, it's good sometimes when I just get on my face and humble myself before a holy God and say, God, there's some things in my life that are sinful. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to pretend like it's not there. I'm going to humble myself and be transparent and admit my sin. Look at Psalm 51. We actually read some of this in Sunday school, but I just love what David says here. You find this psalm after David is confronted with his sin, perhaps we would say his greatest sin recorded in Scripture with Bathsheba and the whole situation. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 51. What is David concerned about when he's falling before God, when he's coming clean? What is he concerned about? He says in verse 7, "Purge me." He realizes he's not clean and he wants to be purged. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Here it is. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Is there someone here this morning that needs to pray a prayer like David prayed? Lord, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you renew a right spirit? Maybe my spirit's been wrong. Maybe there's not a whole lot of, you know, list of sins, but boy, I just need to renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What a good word. David says, God, my heart's not clean, and I don't want to continue with the path I've been going. I desperately need to have a clean heart before you, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, would you create in me that clean heart? And Lord, I know that part of that is having a contrite heart. You know what that is? That's humility. That's humility. You see, pride will keep you from coming clean. If we're going to be transparent with God, we've got to humble ourselves. I remember, you know, it's hard to humble yourself and go apologize to someone. I remember when I was, this is a little embarrassing, but when I was 4 years old, I was at a Christian bookstore with my brother and my mom, and we're at this bookstore, and I saw these little bitty Bibles. I mean, they're literally like this big, and they had like one verse on each page, and for some reason, I thought they were just so cool, you know, just fit perfectly in my little hand there. And so I remember I grabbed one off the shelf, and I was looking at it, and put it in my pocket. And walked out of the store. I stole a Bible, all right? Anyway, so I shouldn't laugh because that's sin. But anyway, so I walked outside, and my older brother tells on me, "Hey, Mom, David stole." I'm like, "No, you know," I'm pulling out of my, yeah, there's the paraphernalia right there. You know, I'm caught red-handed. And so I remember I had to, you know, go back inside and apologize to the owner and ask for forgiveness. Boy, that's not an easy thing to do. And I remember I went home, and my dad's a very strong man, his spankings hurt very badly. But I remember I was at that same bookstore maybe a week later, and I was at that same shelf, and they were just so cool. This time I took two handfuls. I really did. Two handfuls, one in each pocket right there, and to teach my brother, you know. And I stole Bibles this time, multiple. And I remember I walked out and same thing, you know, "Mom, David's a thief," you know. And so I had to go back in and you know, my parents thought I was a kleptomaniac. I didn't know what that was. But I tell you, I remember how humbling, even as a four-year-old, I remember how distasteful it is just to come clean. Just to humble myself before that person and ask forgiveness. Thankfully, I've pretty much gotten over that. There's a couple of things. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll tell you, so often, if we don't humble ourselves, then we can never have a clean heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Number two, the second, I have three things written down here that will keep you from coming clean, all right? Number one is pride. Number two is when we just bottle it up. I like a phrase in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible talks about Hannah. Remember how Hannah desperately wanted a child, and she was really praying to God to have a son. And the Bible says this, she says, "I poured out my soul before him." What a great description of the way to pray. You know, oftentimes we don't do that. especially as men. We're probably the worst. As men, we just hold it in. We just don't talk about it. Just bottle it up. I tell you, ignoring sin is not the same thing as getting things right. If you're going to come clean, we have to pour out our soul. Coming clean is admitting to the Lord our struggles and just talking things through with God. I like what my friend says. He goes, you know, I just talk things out with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an object. The Holy Spirit is a person, and God wants us to talk with Him. And boy, you're struggling. I like what Asaph does. He said, you know what? I was envious. And here's why, and this is the reason, but you know, everything changed in my life. The turning point was when I went into the house of God. I went into the sanctuary of God. I went to where God was. God helped me. But the whole point of the matter was he poured out his soul before the Lord. The third thing that will keep you from coming clean is when you forget something about the character of God. Would you look at Psalm 86, just a few pages over. Psalm 86, verse 5. I just have been really struck by this recently. In Psalm 86, verse 5, David says, "For thou, Lord, art good." We know that. We know the goodness of God. But listen to what he says next about the Lord. He says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." What a God we have. So often we get this picture of God. We get this picture of God, that God's up in heaven with his arms folded. You know, we sin and we come before God and we say, "God, I'm so sorry. That was so wrong. I should not have talked to my wife that way. I should not have. I got angry with my children. Lord, please forgive me." You know what happens? God does. He washes that sin away. Now we have a clean heart. But then a couple of days later, we do the same thing and we lose our temper again or whatever the sin we struggle with is. And we do that. And we say, "God, I just did it again, Lord. And I, that sin that I hate, I'm doing it again. Lord, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me?" We repent and God forgives us. And a couple of days later, we do it again. And we ask forgiveness and we do it again. And we think that God gets to a point where he's like, "All right, just stop." But folks, that's not our God. We have a God who the Bible says he is ready to forgive. God in heaven is longing for you to get right. He is waiting for you to come. He loves to give mercy. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says he is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. There's an old Puritan writer that said this about Christ. I love this. He said this. He says, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." Isn't that good? There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. He is a God who is ready to forgive. Micah 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." God enjoys it. God enjoys showing mercy to us. We must never forget that God is ready to forgive. Don't have the wrong view of God. Realize that even if you failed 100 times over again, he's still waiting. Just like the story of the prodigal son, about how the son says, "Dad, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." And leaves his home and goes off and he wastes all of that substance, all of that inheritance, and he wastes it. And then he finds himself eating with the pigs. Remember the story? Eating with the pigs. And boy, for a Jewish boy, what an insult. I mean, boy, they didn't eat. They didn't deal with those animals. Boy, he was so humble. He says, "You know, maybe, just maybe, my dad will let me work for him. That I'm eating with the pigs, at least I can be one of his servants." And so when he takes that step to come clean, to come back home where his dad was, as he begins coming, his dad, the Bible says, he saw him a great way off. Boy, in other words, he was looking for him. He saw him a great way off, and instead of with his arms folded saying, "Well, it's about time you got home." No, that's not the picture of that dad. That's not the picture of our God. He takes off running. He takes off running towards his son, embraces him, gives him a ring, puts a new robe. robe on and says, man, my son is home again, restores him. That is our God. We must never forget that there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. What we must do is get serious about coming clean. We got to get serious about this thing. I remember I met this guy in Ohio who was the number 17 weightlifting champion for the state of Ohio. So, you know, I'm number 18, so he was just a little bit bigger than me. I mean, just a little bit. And the guy was huge. I mean, it was funny because he sang in the choir, you know, and you have, like, this sweet lady right here. Boom, the big guy, you know. I mean, he took up, like, two spots. He didn't even have a neck. The guy was just huge. And I remember he was talking about how, you know, he was kind of had a rough background, but, boy, he was getting serious about getting things right with the Lord. And so he talked about how he told his I think stepson or something, he said, hey, there's not going to be any more alcohol in this house. We're done. No more alcohol. His son's like, yeah, whatever. Well, the dad was gone on a trip or something, and the son's like, hey, I want to throw a party. So he throws this party and has all this alcohol there, two really big, I guess, expensive containers or whatever. But his dad came back early. And when his dad came back early, he walks in the house and he sees all this going. He says, what are you doing? Hey, I said we are cleaning things up right here. So he goes and he grabs these two huge containers. He starts dumping them out. And the son's like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? That's expensive. He's like, try to stop me. Wasn't going to happen. The point of the matter was, hey, even if we have a little bit rough on the edges, we need to get serious about coming clean. And that he was getting, yeah, there were some things that were wrong in the past, obviously. But boy, he was coming clean and being transparent about that. Number two, not only this transparency, number two, the path to a clean heart is the turning point. There must be a turning point. We see the turning point as we saw there in verse number 17. He says, until. He says, I was struggling so much with this envy until I went into the sanctuary of God. The turning point for him, the point where he changed course, was when we got to God's house. And specifically got to where God was dwelling. When he met the Lord. And when he saw the truth from God, he understood therein. He understood that, hey, this may look good now, but boy, they're heading down a slippery path, a path that will lead to destruction. And boy, the wicked won't prosper forever. And you know, I can be encouraged that is not the path to go. That is not the way to head. And so in my heart, there's going to be a turning point. A turning point. I like what verse 28 says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. To draw near to God. We must get to a point if we're going to have a clean heart, we can't just confess it, be transparent. We've got to turn. There needs to be some repentance in our heart. There needs to be a point where we say, you know what, I'm not that same person anymore. Yeah, that's what my flesh wants to be, but Lord, I want to change directions and get things right with you. There's a, I believe it was Charles Finney told a story about a well-known bartender who, the town knew him as being a very disreputable man. And he attended a service one day where the preacher was preaching. And the preacher talked from 1 John 1, I believe verse 8, where he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. He finished the message and the bar owner came up right to the preacher after the service. And he said, hey, do you believe everything you preached today? He said, with all my heart. And he said, come with me. The deacons of the church said, pastor, don't do it. You know, this guy, he says, no, I'm going to do it. So he goes with the men. The man takes him to his bar and he walks up to the counter of his bar. He says, you see this counter? Right here on this counter, women, I've had women lay their babies on this counter asking me, begging me not to give their husbands drink. They say their husbands will spend all the milk money for their baby on alcohol. He says, you know what I do? I ignore it. I take all their money, and the child has no money for milk whatsoever. What do you think about that, preacher? He said, well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, just a minute, preacher. Right here in this bar, I've served guys up till they got drunk. So drunk that they walked out those doors. You can see the train track out there. I've served them up till they're drunk. They've walked out those doors, crossed the tracks, have been hit by a train and killed. I get them drunk and they die. What do you think about that, preacher? preacher said, well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, just a minute, preacher, if you walk over here in this room over here, you can find some cards. Over in these cards, people come in here and gamble. And I encourage the gambling over here, but you see, I cheat. All these cards are there, marked cards, and people come in, think they're gambling, but I end up stealing all their money from them. What do you think about that, preacher? Again, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, one more thing, just a minute. He says, if you were to walk out those doors, cross the street, you can meet my wife, my little girl. I have not said one kind word to my wife or my little girl in 5 years. In fact, if you were to examine their bodies, you would find bruises on them if I have beat my own wife and child. What do you think about that, preacher? And this time, with tears in his eyes, he said, in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, thank you, preacher. Right there in the floor of his bar, he knelt down and he prayed for the blood of Christ to forgive him of his sins and wash his sins away. He got saved right there in his bar. Then he went over to those containers of alcohol and he dumped out every single one. He went over to the room where the cards are and he ripped up all those cards. He crossed out over through the street and his little girl came running out. And as she came running out, he picked her up and gave her a hug. And she went inside and she said, hey, Mom, there's something wrong with Dad. Because he just said something nice to me. And he went up to his wife and he said, hey, I'm a different man now because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from my sin. There was a turning point in that man's life. You know, that man did not get saved because he dumped out the bottles of alcohol. He got saved because he trusted Christ as his Savior. But after he got saved, his life was different. His life is different. Friend, if you've been saved and your life has not changed like it needs to be, well, we need to get our hearts right. We need to have a clean heart and say, Lord, I'm not just going to accept you as salvation. Lord, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to live for you. I want to have a clean heart before you, a turning point. Finally, number three, look what he says in verse 28 here of this psalm. He says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He says, hey, God's going to get glory out of this, but let me tell you another key to this. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord God. Maybe there's a person here this morning, and I don't know who it might be, but maybe there's someone who has that besetting sin. The thing that they continually struggle with, and you're having difficulty overcoming it. I think the key is in that phrase, I have put my trust in the Lord God. Would you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 is one of my favorite verses here. Often I will sign this verse, and I'm so thankful for this verse because I think we as Christians, we skip over many times this part of Christianity. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I love the last half of this verse. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friend, if you are here this morning and there's a sin you struggle with, I will tell you, you can't beat it. You can't. You say, well, I already know that. Well, the problem of the matter is so often we try to live the Christian life in our strength. Do you realize that's impossible? Do you realize it's impossible? It is not possible for us to live the Christian life in our own power, in our own might, in our own strength. We must have God's strength. We must. There needs to be a point in our life, number three, where we trust God. And what I mean by that is by saying this, you know what? I can't do it. So many people are like, well, you know, you just need to try harder. Just try harder. Come on, just try harder. Just try. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not about trying harder. The Christian life is about casting it on Christ. The Christian life is about depending upon His strength in us. The only way you can overcome that addiction is not through your strength. It is through learning to lean upon Him. As we lean upon Christ, we can see His strength in us. We have to come to a point where we say, God, I am weak. I am weak. I have a problem with my temper, Lord, and I can't fix it. Lord, I have a problem with this addiction. I have a problem with this sin in my life, Lord, and I've tried, and my flesh can't do it. So, Lord, I need your strength. God, I'm asking for your strength to give me the victory over this sin. When we begin to lean not upon our own understanding, but lean upon Christ, then the Bible says his strength is made perfect. Perfect in weakness. Do you think that the perfect strength of Christ can help you overcome that sin? You bet it can. Of course it can. But it can't come until we recognize our weakness. I can't do it. Lord, I cannot do this. Lord, I must depend upon you. I need your power at work in my life. I remember our son, we talked about our son Carson. Our son has some special needs, and for the first few months of his life, he wasn't allowed to eat anything by mouth because of his swallowing issues. And so finally, at like 3 months old, we got to give him like a half a teaspoon of baby food. It took him 30 minutes to eat a half a teaspoon of milk or formula or something. And so I remember, so that's one of our really big struggles with him is helping him to eat and all these things. Well, we'd gone to some specialists over Christmas, and it was about March, and Carson had gone forward, and then he kind of gone backwards with his eating. And my wife and I were very discouraged. We really were. And we weren't planning on being back to Houston for a couple of months. But he was really getting behind. And we thought, man, Lord, should I cancel a meeting? Should I fly Joy and Carson home for one doctor appointment? We didn't really know what to do. And really, we didn't. It was a lack of faith on our part is what it was, just to be honest. But what we did is we finally went to the Lord and said, Lord, I told God, I don't know what to do. I didn't set up my schedule. I believe you did. I'll do whatever you want, but God, would you just help us? We don't know what to do. Would you show us? The very next church we went to had the exact therapist that we needed. The therapist was an infant speech therapist. I've never met an infant speech therapist before that in my life, like at a church, until that very next week. Isn't it amazing? The very doctor that we would have flown home to see, God had at the next church. She was able to give us a great help. The very next church had the same exact one. I mean, I've never seen one before, never seen one since, I don't think. But the two churches in a row had not just any therapist, but the exact therapist that we need. I tell you, so often when we try to fix things ourselves, that's when we get into problems. Well, I'm just gonna make this happen. That's not what God intends. God intends us to, in our weakness, depend upon his strength. There's a preacher one day, and this is a very simple story, but maybe this will help to solidify. He said one day he was working with a group of kids. I think it was like a Wednesday night club or something, and he said they weren't obeying. They're very rowdy, and he said, I was getting very frustrated. I was losing my patience with these kids. I'm a preacher, and I'm losing my patience with these kids very quickly. He said, I did a life-changing thing. He said, what I did right there in that room, I'm getting frustrated and things are bothering. He said, you know what I did? I said, Lord, I need your patience. I don't have any patience for these kids running out. Lord, you have patience. Would you give me your patience for them? He said, it was amazing. He said, literally for him, it was the life-changing moment when he realized that he was not depending upon his strength. He wasn't depending upon his skill, his stamina. He said, Lord, I don't have it. You do, and I'm asking for your patience. He said, really, it flooded over me. He said, it was literally, it changed immediately in my heart. Well, I had a completely different heart for these kids. And he said, well, at that point, I realized what it meant to walk in the Spirit. He said, that's what it means. It's whenever we realize that we can't keep ourselves out of sin. We can't even live the Christian life the right way in our own strength. But God did not intend that. And so we turned to the Lord and said, Lord, would you give me your patience for this? Lord, here's a person in my life that I can't stand. But would you give me your love for them? God, here's something in my life that I can't get victory over. Lord, would you give me your self-control? I need that fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of me, but fruit of the Spirit, where I can get self-control. Lord, I need that patience. I need that loving kindness. I need that joy. Lord, I don't have joy. I'm depressed about this matter, but Lord, you've got joy, and God, I need your joy in my heart. You see, when we begin to depend upon Christ, then his strength is made perfect in weakness. And what happens is the power, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. He says, I'm getting excited when I get weak. Why? Because I am on the brink of seeing the power of Christ rest upon me. Is there someone this morning that needs the power of Christ to rest upon you? I encourage you, stop trying harder. Recognize your weakness and start leaning upon him. Start casting your faith, your dependence completely upon Christ, and watch as God gives you that energy. God gives you that strength that really is supernatural. It is the power of God at work in your life. You know, it's amazing that the same thing that it takes to see God work in our lives as a Christian is the same thing that it takes to be saved. Simple, admitting that you're a sinner. Admitting you can't get yourself to heaven. But believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and calling upon Christ and depending upon him to save you. The same faith that it takes to be saved is the same faith that it takes to even live the basic Christian life. We can't do it. We must depend upon him. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that first step of faith, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've just been trying to clean your life up on your own. You've been trying just to become a better family man. No, this morning you need to come and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need that Jesus Christ to come live inside of me. I've never received Christ. I can't get myself to heaven by cleaning my life up. Lord, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. Boy, if that's you this morning, what a great day for you to be saved. But if you are saved this morning, I wonder, is there someone this morning that needs to humble themselves and come clean before God, and be transparent before him, and admit some fault, and depend upon that mercy. And someone this morning is to come and get serious and start turning from some sin. And someone this morning is to come and say, Lord, I'm going to start walking in your strength, constantly looking to you for help in these struggles of my life. I will tell you, you will see the power of Christ rest upon you, and what a great thing it will be. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our eyes closed for a moment, please. We are going to have an invitation this morning with your eyes closed for a moment. I wonder, is there someone here this morning that would say this? You know, Brother Dave, as you talked this morning about Asaph, I can relate. I can relate. There's some things in my heart that I need to get cleaned up. There's some things that are not clean, and this morning I need to come clean before God. If that's you this morning, with your eyes closed, would you raise your hand? Anyone like, amen? I appreciate that. Amen. Anyone else this morning? Amen. Amen. I see that. Amen. I see that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Amen. There's several hands this morning. The musicians have begun playing. Here's a great time to do it. Maybe this morning, I encourage you right now, would you slip out of your seat? Would you come kneel at an altar and say, Lord, I just need to humble myself before you, and I need to be brutally honest. I need to be transparent about some things, and I'm going to come clean right now. Don't hesitate. The music's already begun. Would you slip out of your seat? Would you come pray about those areas of your heart that you need God to help you with? Maybe this morning there's someone here that was saying, over the day, I've been attempting to clean my life up on my own. And this morning, I want to see what it is to have God's strength in my weakness, to depend upon him. And God's really speaking to me about that this morning, about learning to cast it on Christ and depend upon him. If God's talking to you about that this morning, I'm curious. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. You can take your hands down. So often I know myself, I can go through the motions.
but depend upon myself instead of upon the strength of Christ. I wonder this morning if there's someone here that would say, you know, Brother Dave, I just need to be saved. I've been trying to clean my life up. I can't do it. I need Jesus Christ to save me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that my sins are forgiven, but I need to get this thing settled. I don't want to wonder whether I'm saved. I need to know that Jesus is my Savior. I need Christ as my Savior this day. If that's you this morning with your eyes closed, would you raise your hand this morning? But that is the most important thing in the world, is to know that you're saved. To know that your sins are forgiven. That you do have that home in heaven. If that's you this morning, would you raise anyone like that this morning? If that is you, boy, you can slip out of your seat right now. Come stand by Pastor. Come stand by Brother Kyle. And boy, we'll just take you aside, take a Bible, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. What a needful thing. Amen. We won't stretch the invitation long out this morning, but if someone needs to kneel and pray about something, we just want to give you a chance to do that. Maybe someone needs to come and say, Lord, I just need some more of that mercy. I just need some more of that mercy. I'm so glad that you delight in showing mercy because I need it. What a great conversation you could have with the Lord. Thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you for this church. Lord, what a group of people that do have a heart after you, Lord, and concerned about what you're concerned about, Lord. That just shows by them being here this morning. God, I pray that you would help this church to continue to have a clean heart, Lord, as a whole, and Lord, continue to go after souls. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless this church. Thank you for all you've done and continue to do here. In Jesus' name, amen.